Good morning, everyone. As I mentioned during class, we're going to be spending today talking about the death of Jesus, and we're going to be making some connections to the resurrection, which I know is on people's minds the world over today, for good reason. We understand that Easter's not a biblically mandated holiday or any such thing. And it's certainly not our primary obligation as Christians, yet an opportunity to remember the resurrection of Jesus is not a bad thing. Today we're really going to be focusing on why did Jesus die, and there will be connections to the resurrection throughout this, but it's an interesting question for us to ask. We sometimes take for granted that Jesus came to the earth and he died. But why? What did that accomplish? Why would God need to come in the flesh and be crucified? That if you take a step back and forget what you know, it kind of seems preposterous. The concept of God dying, of God being killed, being murdered. Why did Jesus die? Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And the crowd brings up a good point. These prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah talk about him being a king who would reign forever. About the Son of God who would not die, yet Jesus said that he would die. Well, Jesus' death accomplished a lot of things for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning and this afternoon from some different angles. So, first point is that Jesus died to display God's love to the world. Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's hard for us to imagine a greater sacrifice than dying for someone. You know, if someone gives you money, hey, that's a great gift, that's a great sacrifice, but they can earn more money. If somebody does some work for you, then they've given some time and some effort. But, you know, they have more time and effort to do other things later. If they die for you, then they're saying that your life is more important than theirs. That's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. You know, who would you really die for? Not many. Your spouse, your kids, not much beyond that. It's a scary thing imagining laying down your life for someone. And thankfully, the vast majority of people are never put in such a position. At the same time, we recognize that Jesus did lay down his life for us. And while we might sacrifice our lives for someone that means a lot to us, you know, a spouse or our kids, or maybe someone else very, very close like that, Jesus did it for his creation, for those who are less than him, and for those who rejected him, for those who sinned against him and said, "We don't really want you." So it's hard for us, you know, as much as there are lots of people in this room and beyond that I love a lot, it's hard to imagine dying for too many people. But now think about the people who don't really like you. the people who aren't good to you, the people who are not thankful, the people who try to harm you, would you die for them? That's much less likely. Yet when we rejected Jesus, Jesus died for us. That is the love of God encapsulated. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it's the other John 3:16 here. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We know what love is because God showed us. There are lots of examples and depictions of love, and I put the scare quotes around that, love as the world views it, in popular media, in examples from society, that love is a passing feeling, or love means being nice to someone, or love means never making someone uncomfortable. A lot of very strange definitions that don't have a lot of biblical basis. But God shows us what love truly is. Love is valuing someone else over yourself. And if you died for me, I would be overwhelmed that you thought that way. That you would put my life above your own. But God dying for me, God saying that my life is worth more than his, that's incomprehensible. In what world does that even make sense? In what world? You know, if we had said to God, I expect you to die for me, that sounds like the kind of blasphemy that would get you roasted on the spot. To even insinuate that you deserved that, or that you expected that from God, would be so blind, so incredible. But I don't know how God wouldn't just incinerate us on the spot. Yet God voluntarily did this. Jesus came to the earth and suffered and died to show us what love truly means. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, think about what that really means. With the kind of love that Jesus showed for us, how does that mean that I ought to treat you? And I ought to treat the perfect stranger. If Jesus can lower himself to die for a petty, sinful, awful human race, then I can lower myself to put my fellow man above me. It's just not even on the same level. Jesus came to taste death for everyone. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am a children God has given me. Jesus loves us so much. As we said, he came to die for us. He came to taste death so that we would not have to. And he came so that he could call us brothers. That we could have an inheritance with the Father. That's why Jesus had to die. He didn't have to, in the strictest sense that he wasn't forced into it. Jesus could have chosen not to. But he had to express the kind of love that he really felt toward us. And let that be a lesson about love. Love is not a feeling. Love is not butterflies in your stomach. And love is not just passively being nice. Love is sacrifice. Love is humility. Love is putting other people above me. Well, Jesus also came to the earth and died to leave an example for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus gave us an example, not just of love, but of purity and righteousness. He gave us an example of what sacrifice looks like. When Jesus came to the earth, he lived perfectly. He always made the right choice. He always did the righteous thing. He was not corrupted by sin. He was not tainted by greed or pride. Jesus was pure and holy and sinless. Yet he still suffered. That right there shows us something about the nature of sin, that it doesn't just affect the people who sin, that sin is so dangerous and so damaging that it affects everyone around. If sin only affected the sinner, then Jesus wouldn't have suffered in any way. But Jesus shows us you can make the right choices and still suffer for it. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Because so often we want this direct cause and effect relationship that if I do the wrong thing, bad things happen to me. If I do the right thing, good things happen to me. And while that's true on a spiritual level, if I obey God and serve him and commit my life to him and repent of my sins, then I will have the reward of heaven. And if I don't, if I sin and go my own way and live in rebellion against God, then I will endure the suffering of hell. But in this life, things are murkier than that. In this life, sin has ripple effects. When I sin, it doesn't just affect me. It affects you. It affects the people around me. And that's why when people say, just let me do what I want to do, just mind your own business, that's one of the many reasons why they're wrong. It's kind of like, you know, being the smoker and smoking in a crowd of people. Who does that cigarette smoke affect? The smoker, sure, in large ways, But everyone around them has to deal with the damaging effects of that smoke. When I sin, it hurts me. It damages my soul, my life, but it also spreads and poisons the people around me. Jesus did not sin. So we would be tempted to think that he wouldn't have to deal with the consequences of sin. Yet that's obviously not true. He did deal with the consequences of other people's sin. Jesus suffered because of what other people chose to do. And that is one of the most unfair things that I can think of, that Jesus would have to suffer because of what other people did, because of what I did. It makes me hate sin. But isn't that the point? That it really shows us just how damaging sin is. Jesus showed us what that sin really does, and he showed us the example of someone who can suffer in this life and maintain righteousness. Think of how different the story is if Jesus was hanged on the cross because he was guilty. Jesus, I don't know, stole something, murdered someone, raised up a rebellion against Rome, whatever sin you want. And so he was executed for it. Is that particularly inspiring? Is that a great example to follow? That doesn't mean anything. Lots of people have suffered because of the sin that they have committed. Jesus suffered because of others' sins. Jesus suffered while being righteous. And so that gives me an example to follow. I'm working hard to live righteously. I know you are too. And so sometimes we feel like I ought to have it easy because of that. My life ought to always be good because of that. Well, it wasn't for Jesus. So don't expect it for yourself. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When I'm not sure if I can handle being a Christian, when I'm not sure if I can handle how difficult this life is, I can think about Jesus who opted in to experience the difficulties of life. Now, I didn't have a say in the matter. I showed up here on this planet. I didn't make that choice. Jesus came because he wanted to. He opted in, knowing full well what he would have to endure. So when I think it's hard for me, when I think I might want to give up, I can remember that Jesus sat there while people mocked him. That the creator of the world listened as people tried to trap him into saying something that would get him in trouble. That the ruler of all the universe was whipped and beaten and had nails driven through his hands and feet. That he endured all that, he knew he would have to endure all that, and he did it anyway. And so when I think it's hard for me to go on, I think about what Jesus did, and somehow I find the strength, because Jesus did it first. Jesus told his disciples that they needed to take up their cross and follow him. Think about the heavy impact of that statement. The cross, these days, is an emblem of Christianity. But when Jesus said it, it was an emblem of death. Take up this symbol of death and suffering and follow me. It's a great sacrifice to serve Jesus. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And then thirdly, Jesus died to bring about the resurrection. And like I said, that's something a lot of people are thinking about today. And I'm glad people are thinking about it. I really am. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to get hyper-focused on the death of Jesus. But the death of Jesus, while it does show his love, his care for us, it ultimately would not be all that significant unless Jesus conquered death. See, everybody dies. No matter how powerful you are, or how kind you are, how great of a person you are, you do eventually die. And so no matter who Jesus was, even if he was a charlatan, if he was a fraud, a fake, if he was a good teacher, a prophet, he would have eventually died. And so when we see that Jesus died, you know, we raise our eyebrows at the manner in which he died, a truly horrible way that not many have to endure. But really, is it all that significant that he died? It's what we all have to go through. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The power dripping from these verses is incredible. You know, sometimes we say that Jesus was raised by the Father, and that is true. I'm not really contesting that. But I don't want us to think that Jesus died and was so powerless and then the Father decided, well, I'll go ahead and raise him up. No, Jesus was given authority to lay down his life voluntarily and then to pick it back up voluntarily. And it's kind of hard to fathom what that even means, because that's so far outside our experience with death that it seems laughable. To make that claim that I can die and come back from the dead at my will, coming from anyone else, would be just laughable. Death is so final to us. We do a lot to postpone death, to fight against death, to pretend that death isn't going to happen, to look younger so that we can forget about death. But then it sneaks up on us, and we die anyway. Jesus didn't have that same fear about death. He said, "I lay down my life, and I pick it up again." Now, for most people, I'd be inclined to say, really? Then do it. Jesus did it. He laid down his life voluntarily. He was not overpowered and overcome. He was not foiled by the plots of men. Jesus laid down his life because he wanted to, because he chose to. And then when it was time, he rose again. That, ladies and gentlemen, is power. That is what omnipotence looks like. I die when I want to. I live when I want to. That death itself is no obstacle. You've seen what death looks like. Can you imagine anyone else doing that? In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I believe King Jesus when he says he can conquer death because he already did it. He laid down his life and then he raised it up again. That is so different than any of the other resurrections we see in Scripture. There are numerous accounts of people who were raised from the dead through a miracle of God at the hands of a prophet, at the hands of Jesus himself, people who died, who really were dead. Think about Lazarus. He was dead and buried and had been there several days to where he was starting to stink. And then he walked out of a tomb because Jesus said so. But Lazarus didn't do that by his own power, and Lazarus still died. That's true for every one of those resurrections that we see. But Jesus proved that it doesn't have to be that way. See, Jesus didn't intend for those people who rose to never die again. It was an expression of power, but it didn't undo the general course of life that all must die. And we will die. Our time on this earth will come to an end. But Jesus said, the last enemy to be conquered is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when I see how all-powerful Jesus is, that he could do it with his own life, that he could reach from beyond the grave and bring himself back into this world, effortlessly, exactly as he intended. He even said exactly how many days it would take. He waited 3 days, so it was very clear he was dead. But then he came back right on schedule. So when Jesus says that he will conquer death for us, when Jesus says that though we will die, we will live forever, I believe him. I believe that he can do it. And I believe that Jesus doesn't lie to us, that Jesus does not change his mind, and so he can do it, and he wants to do it, so he will do it. So however many years I'm given him this life, I know that more awaits me. I know that there will be a resurrection of the dead. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are buried in baptism to figuratively die with Jesus and be buried with Jesus, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. And what's different about this newness of life, other than the righteousness and the different focus that we have and the different king that we serve, is that it extends beyond what this body will live for. That my lifetime of serving Jesus that started when I was baptized, that is going to go beyond my experience here in this world. Yes, there will come a day when I die. There will come a day when my service to Jesus changes, when it's done in a new body, in a new place. But that walking in newness of life never ends. The day you were baptized was the start of something new. Something new that will never end. In Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When Jesus died and rose, he told the devil, "Your time is coming. Your power is sin and death, and I conquered both." That means you have no lasting power over those who don't want to serve you. And I frankly don't want to serve Satan. And Satan is more powerful than me, but he's not more powerful than God. So I'm confident that we will come out victorious, because Christ has already shown just how powerful he is. We don't need to fear death. Christ died to show us that death is not the end. One last verse. 1 Corinthians, beginning verse 54. I'm convinced it's impossible to talk about the resurrection without going to 1 Corinthians 15. I can't manage to skip this chapter. And I always wish I could read all 58 verses of it. But let's read verses 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is scared to death of death. But we are not. We're not scared of death because Jesus wasn't scared of death. And he's shown us that it's not the end. It's just the turning of the page. This afternoon we'll be continuing with this theme of why Jesus died, what his death accomplished for us. But I thank you for being here this morning as we've considered these things. As we've seen that Jesus died to display God's love for the world, to leave an example for us of righteous living and suffering, and to bring about the resurrection, to conquer death, and to show us that we don't need to fear Satan. If there's something we can do to help you this morning, if you need our prayers, if you need forgiveness of sins, then we're happy to help you and to pray with you and for you. You'll come forward as together we stand and sing.